The most profound short story I've ever read is called Something by Tolstoy, and it's by an author called Tennessee Williams. It's a story of a young man named Jacob and a young woman named Lilla. Jacob is a Jew, Lilla is not. They grow up in the same town, and they are best friends all growing up, even though their personalities could not be more different. Jacob is quiet. He enjoys books. He would much rather stay in than go out and be with people. Lilla is full of energy. She loves the being in the spotlight. She has a beautiful singing voice, and she can't stand staying inside. She always wants to be out where the action is. Despite these differences, the two fall in love. And Jacob wants nothing more than to marry Lilla. That's the only thing he wants in life. But his father does not want him to marry Lilla, so he figures that what he will do is he will send him off to college. And that way he'll go, he will experience a little more of the world, and he will forget about this girl that his father does not want him to marry. Jacob goes off to college, and not long after he leaves, his father becomes ill and his father dies. Jacob comes back to his hometown, and he takes over the bookshop that his father owned. He begins to manage the bookshop, and it doesn't take long for he and Lilla to get married and to move into the apartment above the bookshop. They begin their new life together. Jacob manages the bookstore, and Lilla goes about her daily routine, and it doesn't take long for her to begin getting restless. She urges Jacob to sell the bookshop, to go and to do something else. She wants to experience life, but he is happy being there, being with his books. One morning, Lilla comes to Jacob and she says, "I'm leaving." She says, "I can't stay here any longer. I've found an agent. He's taking me to Europe. I am going to sing on the biggest stages. I'm going to enjoy the bright lights. I'm going to become famous." Jacob realizes that he cannot stop his wife. There's nothing that he can do. So he takes out a big black key, the key to the bookshop. It's an old-fashioned key. He gives it to Lilla, and he says, "Take this with you. Your love is not so weak. It's just as strong as mine is, and it will not let you go. You are going to need this key someday." She takes the key, and then she turns, and she goes out of the bookshop. She gets into a car, and she takes off. Jacob is completely shocked. He doesn't know what to do with himself. For days, he just goes around moaning. He is so depressed. And eventually, he just buries himself in his books. He sits in the back of the bookshop with the light on, books piled around him, just reading day after day, hardly attentive to the other employees or the customers in the bookshop. He is so distraught, he doesn't know what to do. And for 15 years, he doesn't hear from Lilla. Until one December evening, big black car pulls up outside of the bookshop. A very well-dressed, cultured lady steps out of the car, pulls a big black old-fashioned key out of her bookshop, and even though out of her purse, and even though the bookshop is closed, she uses the key to open the door. She sees a light on in the back, and she walks to the back of the bookshop where Jacob is immersed in one of his books. Eventually, he hears her walking in, and he looks up, and they make eye contact. I want to let you know that this December 25th, we are going to be celebrating Christmas. We do this every single year. We gather together with family, with friends, and the celebration starts actually the night before with a service here at the church. You can gather here, you can worship, and then you can go home if you're Norwegian. You'll get to open your gifts that night. If you're not Norwegian, you'll have to wait till the next morning, but you'll exchange gifts with each other, and then you will enjoy a huge feast of either lamb or turkey or tofurkey or something like that if you're a vegetarian. To cook the meat, what you're going to do is you're going to turn on your oven for 350 degrees, and then you're going to put it in the oven for 3.5 hours. And by the end, when it comes out, it's going to be absolutely delicious. You'll gather together. You will eat this meal with your family, and then you will all fall asleep on the couch. That is going to be our tradition for Christmas for every single year. That is how we are going to celebrate that holiday. Maybe we should stop at this point. Are there any questions? Anybody want to know more about Christmas? Anybody wondering this morning why I would stop such a gripping, powerful, intense story to tell you about a holiday that is still months away? Why would I stop a story at the most exciting point, right before the climax, to randomly tell you about a holiday? I do that because that's what God did. God made me do it. God set the precedent. He did it first, and so that's why I'm doing it for you. In the book of Exodus, there is a story that is unfolding, and right before the climax, right before the most exciting moment in the story, God stops the story to tell the Hebrew people about a tradition that they will celebrate for years to come. We're going to look at that story. We're going to look at the tradition. We're going to see why God stops the story to tell them about the tradition. And I promise you that I'm going to finish the story that I started, just like God finishes the story in the book of Exodus. We're going to look, we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 11. In Exodus chapter 11, we are going to see, first of all, the story that is unfolding, this dramatic story that is about to reach its climax. It is the story of Exodus, and in Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, we see that the story is about to get to the most exciting point. Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more, and I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here." God says, just one more event, and you are going to be released. This is a big deal because they've been in Egypt as slaves for 430 years. For 430 years, they have been slaves of Pharaoh. They've been making bricks for him. They have not owned anything, including themselves. They've been forced to do this hard labor, kept from being able to worship their God. This has gone on from generation to generation to generation until Moses is born. And he grows up, and he seems to be the one who's going to rescue them. But then he has to spend 40 years in exile. And then finally, God brings him back to Egypt to confront Pharaoh and to tell him to release God's people. Through Moses, God begins to bring plagues on the land of Egypt, one after another after another. He brings 9 plagues, and then finally, he says, "There's one more. I'm going to bring one more, and then I'm going to let, then Pharaoh is going to let my people go." The story has been going for 430 years. And on this very night, Moses is told, "This is the night that you are going to be freed." The people would hardly be able to believe that it's going to happen. They've been waiting for this forever, and it is about to happen. And God just stops the story. The story just stops right there, and God goes into these details about this tradition called Passover. He gives them all these instructions for this celebration called Passover. He tells them when they are to celebrate it. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you.'" God says that this is actually going to set your calendar. This is going to be your New Year's celebration. This is how you are going to begin every year from now on. He tells them when they are to celebrate it. He tells them with whom they are to celebrate it. Verse 3, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. They're to eat it in their houses or with their neighbors. These are the people that they are going to celebrate the Passover with. And he says they're going to celebrate it by eating a lamb. He doesn't just say that you're just supposed to eat a lamb. He doesn't just say that it's supposed to be a lamb that's about a year old, a lamb that is perfect. He actually goes so far as to tell them how they are to cook the lamb. In verse 8, it says, they shall eat the flesh that night roasted on fire. You've got to barbecue it. You've got to grill it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, herbs if you're British. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw, no sushi, or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. God is going, giving them these details for the recipe, for the menu that they are supposed to eat on that night. God is giving them an abundance of instructions for this Passover. And he's doing it for them, right as they're about to hear the climax of the story. Not just hear it, they are about to experience it. So why would God do that? Why would God stop their story right before that point to give them instructions for the Passover? He does it for the same reason that if you're watching a crime show, just before you figure out who did it, or you figure out if the main character is guilty or innocent, just before that climactic moment, the show stops and it goes to commercial. Because they know that you are going to keep watching the show. Even if you run to the fridge at that moment, you're going to be back. So those are the times, those are the commercials that you are most likely to watch. They have your attention. And God has their attention. They are going to be listening very carefully to these instructions. And so God takes that opportunity to give these instructions because he wants Israel to remember their story. He wants to give them the instructions for the Passover so they have something in their tradition, in their culture, to help them to remember their story. God stops the story just before the most climactic moment because he wants Israel to remember their story. He's giving them this Passover as a tradition, something that is going to go on for year after year, generation after generation. In chapter 12, verse 14, it says, this day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. God says this is something that you are going to repeat. This is something that you are not going to skip on certain years. This is something that you are going to do every single year in every single generation. I want this to be part of your tradition, part of your culture, so that you will remember your story. All those instructions that God has given them to do, all of the gathering together, the slaughtering of the lamb, the way that they cook the lamb, and the way that they eat the lamb, and even the clothes that they're wearing when they eat the lamb, are to remind them of their story. God says you're actually going to do this as sort of acting out a drama so that your kids will ask you what it means. In verse 26, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. The whole point of going through this ritual is so that they will remember their story, so that they will remember that night when God spared them and God freed them from Egypt. And that's exactly what happened. On that very night, just after God gives them these instructions, the people go, they take a lamb, they slaughter it, they take the blood of the lamb and they spread it on their doorposts. They spread it on the sides and on the top. And that night, as the sun comes down, an angel of death comes through all of the land of Egypt. And all of the firstborn of Egypt are killed on that night, except in the homes where the angel sees this blood. So instead of a firstborn dying, this lamb, he dies in their place. God sees that the lamb has died, and he passes over these people. And when that happens, Pharaoh sends the Israelites out of Egypt. He wakes up in the night, he sees what's happening, and he sends them out. And he doesn't just send them out. He sends them out with the wealth of Egypt. The people of Egypt are giving them their valuables and their animals and their carts to carry these things. And they leave Egypt not as slaves, but as free people. Not as poor people, but as people who are suddenly, instantly, incredibly wealthy. This is the most amazing milestone miracle in the entire Old Testament. God redeeming his people from the land of Egypt. This was their story, the most important event in all of their history. This was the most important thing that ever happened. And God wanted them to remember, because God knew that they're forgetful people. God knew that they had a tendency to forget. Next week, we're going to start in Deuteronomy 6. And in Deuteronomy 6, God tells the people of Israel, when you go into the promised land and you live in a house that you didn't build, you drink from a well that you didn't dig, you eat food that you didn't plant, when life is really good for you and really easy and really comfortable, you've got to be careful, because you will forget where you've come from. You will forget who you belong to. You will forget your story. It's also true that when life is really hard, when things don't go the way that they expect them to go, when they find themselves conquered by other nations and they start to feel like God has forgotten them, they also begin to forget their story. They're forgetful people. They forget their story, and God has given them the tradition of the Passover so that they will remember their story. Well, just like the Hebrew people, we too are forgetful people. We have a tendency to forget our story, to forget those important events in our lives where we saw God at work, those important events that have brought us to where we are. We have a tendency not just to forget minor things, but really important things. Remember the story I was talking about? Have you guys forgotten? The story of Jacob and Leah. They were so in love. She left. She's gone for 15 years. And then she returns to the bookshop holding her key. She's there in the back of the bookshop. Jacob looks up from his books, and he sees this woman standing before him. She expects him to jump out of his seat and to run and give her a hug, but he just kind of looks at her. And he says, "Are you looking for a book?" She suddenly realizes that he doesn't recognize her. But she thinks, well, maybe if I begin to tell him the story, he will remember. So thinking on her feet, she says, I am looking for a book, but I can't remember the name of it. It's a story about a young couple, Jacob, a Jewish boy, and Leah, a Gentile. They grow up, they're close friends, they do everything together, even though they're so incredibly different. He loves to stay at home, she loves to go out and be the life of the party. They get married and they live together above a small bookshop. And then after some time together, Lilla decides that she wants to leave. She can't handle the provincial life and thinks that there's something else out there. So she goes off to Europe to become a famous singer, but not before her husband gave her a key to the bookshop. And even though she had such a wonderful time, she became famous, she enjoyed the crowds and the exciting celebrity life, she couldn't let go of this key. Her friends would make fun of her for holding on to it, but there was just something about it that she couldn't let it go. And eventually she realized that as much fun as she was having, that it was better to be at home and to be with her husband, Jacob. So eventually she came back home and she came to the bookshop where her husband was working using the key that he had given to her. She looks at Jacob and there's no spark of recognition in her eyes. She says, you don't remember the story? You don't remember the story of Jacob and Lilla? He looks up and he looks at her and he says, it seems familiar to me. I think perhaps it's something by Tolstoy. Suddenly Lilla realizes that her husband has forgotten her. She drops the key and she runs out of the bookstore and Jacob goes back to his books. Jacob forgot his story. He forgot the love of his life. In his pain and in his grief, he buried himself and he forgot his story. And we too can forget our story. When life is difficult for us, when things don't go the way that we expect them to go, we can forget that we belong to a God who has purchased us with his own son. And sometimes when things are good, when we don't have any cares in the world, we can also forget that we are utterly dependent on a good and gracious Father who gave his one and only son, who on the very last night of his life, just before the day before he is going to go to the cross and he is going to be crucified, he celebrates a tradition. He celebrates a Passover meal. He takes a piece of bread from the Passover meal and says, this is my body, which is for you. He lifts up the cup in the Passover meal and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He tells his disciples, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do this in remembrance of me. And often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. God has given us this tradition, this meal, so that we remember our story. And if you've put your faith in Christ, if you have been forgiven of your sins, not because you are a good person or because you've worked really hard, but because you have trusted Christ as our perfect sacrifice, the one who has died in your place, then that's your story. If you put your faith in Christ, you become a new person. If you've been baptized, buried in the waters, and raised up again to new life, you have another reminder to look back and to say, that's my story. The most important event in your life is not anything that has happened in your lifetime. It's something that's happened 2,000 years ago. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And no matter what else happens to you, that is the most important thing in your life, the most important event in your story, and God wants you to remember it. That's why God has given us things like communion and baptism, traditions that point back to the story, so that we will not forget. We have the opportunity this morning to hear from someone who is learning to remember his story. God is teaching our very own Brian Anderson that he is not to forget his story.
Grew up in a church, so I grew up hearing Bible stories and I heard, I'm sure, scripture readings and sermons over the years, but it didn't make a personal connection with me. In high school, I did pretty well academically, and I thought I knew what I wanted in life, and I thought I was in control of my own life. And then I went to college, and I realized college was a different world from high school. I wasn't really prepared with my study skills for college level. And a friend had invited me to a campus ministry, and I remember at the end of my first year in college, they were looking for people to help, and I volunteered to help with just some little thing during this outreach, and it was a video presentation. So the film concluded with the question, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and he asked you, why should he let you into his heaven? What would your answer be? It really struck me. And that's when it all came home as a personal question for me, that this really, I really had to confront the question myself. I put together what I had learned growing up in church. Everybody sins, I'm a sinner. I was very selfish. I thought I could control my own life and I wanted my own way. So I needed forgiveness. And it's only through Jesus' sacrifice that we can have forgiveness. So I really had to make a decision. I realized that was necessary. And that was the night that I decided I was going to give my life to Christ. At the event, they would hand out these decision cards and we'd fill them out. And I was one of the persons that would take a bucket and collect up the decision cards. So that was part of what I was doing to help. And so I put my card in the bucket. And about a week later, one of the leaders of the ministry said, Brian, we noticed your card. And it kind of surprised me. They had assumed that I was a Christian. As the next year started, I was able to join a Bible study and learn more about my new faith. I had become a Christian, and I was able to get to have peace with God. And so that helped me focus on school, and school became a little bit easier. I didn't have quite as much stress as I did that first year. It was a couple of years later, I was still in school, that my father, I learned, was very ill, and I hadn't known that while I was away from school. And that summer, 2 years later, he passed away, and that was devastating to our family. He was very young, in his 40s, and I, of course, was very young, still in college. I was able to come back and finish my school and graduate, and then I started my career. And it was about 4 years later, after I graduated and was living in Los Angeles, that my mother had a recurrence of cancer and she passed away. At a pretty young age, she was in her mid-50s, and that was again devastating to the family and for myself. Just having lost both my parents at a young age, it was very difficult for me to deal with. I was angry at God, although I don't know that I admitted that to myself at the time. And it was a very dark time for me, for a number of years, actually. I didn't really have a plan for how to come out of that darkness and difficulty. But the Lord had a plan, I found. So I eventually decided I was buying a house, and that was a little further away and made for a long commute. And so during the commutes to work, I would listen to the radio, and I came across a Christian radio station. And the normal time that I would go to work, I would hear sermons from John MacArthur. And then I also found another church in this small town where I had moved. So between the ministry of this church and the radio ministry that I had been listening to as I was commuting to work, it really brought me back and to the Lord. And I realized, you know, I may not have all the answers, but I know that God is good and God loves me and that I can trust Him. Several years later, Sydney and I reconnected. After having met back in shortly after I graduated and moved to Los Angeles, that's another amazing thing that we have seen looking back in our lives. And of course, she brought us back together, and we got married. And then through another series of events, he brought us to the point where we have our adopted son, Jonathan. So it's just amazing to see how he's worked to encourage us and grow us, and to show his love. As I look back over my life, I realize I was never in control, but God was in control. Just remember to count those times that He has come through and provided for you. Do not forget what the Lord has done for you. Don't forget that He brought you out of Egypt.